How many of you have never ever read the book of Judges? Raise your hands. A lot of you. As I've read it this last 3 weeks, and looking at Judges, I've taught it before, and it's an incredible book because what's happening is that the nation of Israel has not only just come into the promised land. Joshua has been given the victory to go in and partake of the actual spoils and the land that God had promised to the children of Israel, but not partaking of all the land because, Joshua got old, and the people of God not only were being led by God to do a tremendous work, but at the same time, Joshua, when he comes to the end of his life, he begins to share with the people because he's concerned, because Joshua is a first generation. He's concerned for the second generation and he's concerned for the third generation. What's going to happen to our children and what's going to happen to our great-grandchildren? And that's always something that we never think about, especially if you're young right now and you're just a single, or maybe you just got married. You're thinking, well, you know, I got my kids and that's pretty neat. And, you know, you're thinking, man, they're going to grow up and I wonder where they're going to be. But I guess when you become a grandfather or a grandmother, it seems that it's a greater responsibility and accountability because you wish you could go back in history and actually fix all the mistakes you made with your own children. And that's always something that is there. And yet I wish that when I was 20 years old, I wish I would have read the book of Judges. I wasn't a Christian, but I wish I could have read the book of Judges because I think it would have helped me a lot. When you read the book of Judges, it's really a historical book. It's a book that has history for about 350 years historically. And it's a book that is written to show to us and to demonstrate the cycles of the people of God, as the people of God, not only, in the time of Joshua, were blessed of God. Turn with me for 1 second to Joshua 24. Let's look at that and see what he says there. Joshua is getting ready to die. He sees the promised land, and God has given the people of God a lot of land to actually cover. And what Joshua does, Joshua recognizes the blessings of God and the promises of God given to the people of God. But at the same time, Joshua recognizes the heart of men, because the heart of men is wicked. And what happens is that when they came out of Egypt, the people of God were in bondage for 430 years. And then finally they were actually 400 years. And then they were led out of Egypt, you know. And when they left Egypt, God not only blessed them with the things of the Egyptians, but they went ahead and they went through the Red Sea. They went through the wilderness. And then they went through the Jordan River. And finally they got to the promised land. And in the Old Testament, those things are all types of things to come. Egypt is a type of the world. Then the Red Sea is a type of the believer's baptism. And then the wilderness is a type of those believers that never ever go past Romans chapter 6. They're stuck in chapter 6 and 7. They never get to chapter 8 of Romans. And what happens is that the people of God, when they came to the actual Jordan River, most of them that came out of Egypt died on the other side because of unbelief in their hearts, because they did not believe the promises of God. Remember that in the wilderness experience, God provided for them everything. Their garments, their shoes they wore for 40 years. He brought quail to them. He gave them water. I mean, they walked on dry ground across the Red Sea, and God did everything for them because God wanted to teach them to depend on God for all things. And then the people of God were called by God to do what? To go out and evangelize all of the heathen nations. They were out there, all of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and Jebusites and all of the Gittites and all these people of the land. They were totally heathens and they were into sexual worships. They were into worshiping the rain god. They were worshiping Venus. They were worshiping all these different gods. And God told the people of God, don't get involved with these people. Don't marry their daughters or their sons, because if you do that, you are going to become unequally yoked together. And guess what's going to happen? These women and these men will take your heart away from God. And it happened, just as God said it would happen. So God gives the warnings. And we're looking at the next generation. And we're looking at the next generation, two generations away. The first generation is always a generation that walks by faith. You know, when I grew up, we didn't have much when I grew up. I mean, I had a paper route when I was at the age of 8 years, 9 years old, delivering papers. I worked in a newsstand. I cut grass on the weekends so I could make some money. I did whatever I had to do and wash cars. We had to wash cars. And so we grew up kind of poor, having nothing. But, you know, our parents taught us that it was good not only to work, but to be responsible for what you had. But then you come into the second generation. And the second generation now, the first generation not only has heard the hard knocks of life, but as God begins to prosper them, the second generation comes into the prosperity, and they want that prosperity right now. And they don't want to work for it. They want the inheritance right now, this very moment. And they don't know how to pray by faith when somebody's sick, or pray for their daily bread, or do anything like that, because what's happened is that their parents never really taught them to pray for their needs. Parents have a great responsibility in the book of Judges, and grandparents. And the reason is because God wants us not only to demonstrate our love to them, but God's love to them. And we've been commanded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 through 8, what we ought to do as a parent. I need to teach what? My children the ways of God. In the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you rise up, tell them what God did for you when you came out of Egypt. And how He led you. And how He fed you. And how He provided for every need in your life. And if we stop telling the stories, and if every time your child has a necessity or he is in trouble and you're jumping in and you're paying for their things, what's going to happen? They're going to get spoiled, and they're not going to learn how to pray or actually live through life in trials that God will bring upon their lives if you always bail your children out. You see? And you'll ruin them. You'll ruin your children. They will not learn what you learned when you were a child. And the hard times you went through. And so God's going to teach us in the book of Judges many, many lessons. Incredible lessons that are for today as they are from the past. But here in the book of Joshua 24, he's getting ready now to die. So he gathers the people together. And this is his last sermon. He says, okay, you guys, this is where it's at. I'm getting old and I'm going to die. But I want you to know one thing, that for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Choose you this day who you will serve. Listen to what he says, beginning with verse 14 of chapter 24 of Joshua. He says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all your faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worship beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord our God. And then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and to serve other gods. This is the first generation saying, hey, we're going to continue to follow the Lord. We are going to do exactly what God says. But you know what's going to happen? As soon as the first generation dies, the second generation arises. And we have the tragic words, and there arose another generation that did not know the Lord Jehovah God, but worshiped Baal and the Ashtaroths, the gods of fertility. How sad. Now, what was the problem? The problem is this. The parents fail to spend time teaching their children the Word of God. You see, it's not the Sunday school's responsibility to teach your children. It's your responsibility to teach your children the things about God. Teaching them about the book of Exodus, teaching them about Genesis, teaching them how Abraham was a Babylonian and they worshiped the moon god. And God went into this heathen's camp and called him out to be the first person to not only receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also to become a great man of faith in the Old Testament. And that God would use Abraham, and then Isaac would come along, and Jacob, you see? And God would begin to look for himself a people to build a nation that would go and actually bring the gospel to the world that was lost, the Jews. And then they messed up. And so what did God do? He brought it to the Gentiles. That's you and me. In these last days, to give the gospel to those that did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Joshua not only gave his commendation, but he comes and he gives his great challenge. Hey, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And then the Bible says that the people agreed. Joshua died. The people lived on for more years. And then everyone in that generation died. We're going to begin with Joshua and his people. Joshua is dead, but the first generation is still continuing on until we get chapter 2. So let's begin by looking and see what the Judges is going to teach us tonight. And it's important that we understand that these judges, which are 13 judges, are going to be called by God. God will use these 13 judges as instruments of his righteousness, and that is to bring the message to his people and to demonstrate to the people of God that these men are anointed of God. And God has called them to not only bring the word of God to them, but to rescue them. And God raises up these judges where the Spirit of God empowers them, raises up God and empowered by God himself. And then when the time of crisis comes in the nation of Israel, God uses the judges to rebuke the people and to minister to the people and to pray for the people. And the people not only obey, but they go back into disobedience. And it's continuing like a roller coaster. It's a cycle that we have in the book of Judges. Tremendous, tremendous stories here that God has here. And the reason here, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the reason he does that is because the next book after the book of Judges, you come to the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth is a book that never mentions the name of God, and it's a book of redemption, you see, between apostasy and redemption. And then in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, what happens? We have not only Samuel, but we have Saul and King David. And the book of Samuel will teach us, 1 Samuel will teach us, that when the people of God did not have God in their hearts, as their parents did, as their grandparents did, and as their great-grandparents did, but they grew up without knowing the Lord, when they came to a time where God wanted to do a great work for them, they chose a king rather than God being king over their lives. And then God punished them. And I believe that we are in that cycle right now. Why? Because it seems when we read it, that it's always in a time of prosperity where people lose heart for God. When we don't have to pray. When we're not going to difficult situations in our life. I mean, when everything's given to you, and when you got money in the bank, and you're doing real good in your job, and you don't have to worry about anything in your life, and there are no cares. There seems to be, not for everybody, but there are those people that when prosperity comes, and God warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that when actually prosperity would come, don't forget who gave you those riches. Don't forget that it was God. And as God gives it to you, God will take it away from you. Did you know that it would just take one day for the economy in America, the stock market, to go broke, and then we would all be miserable? And yet people trust in their stocks and their bonds. Imagine that. There are no guarantees for your future. The only guarantee is Jesus Christ. You have no guarantees that your home will stand up tomorrow. A fire, electrical fire can be in your house. Your house can be consumed tonight, tomorrow morning. You can be on that freeway. Your car, you know, the wheel can come off and, you know, there goes your car. Maybe there goes your life too. And yet we're so sure of ourselves so many times. We become self-confident. Yes, I can do it. And people in the world tell you, you go to college and they tell you, you can do it. You have the power to do it. No, you don't have any power at all. It's the power of God. God deserves all the glory, all the honor, and everything that we do for Jesus Christ. The people of God failed tremendously when it comes to the time of the judges. The Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. And yet in the book of Judges, three times you will hear these words. Listen carefully. And in those days, there was no king of Israel, but everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The philosophy of today. You don't need God, you got yourself. You don't need God in your life. You can do it yourself. Again, listen to what he said. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They never ever wanted to hear the word of God, but they just used common sense. They used their own knowledge and their own wisdom, and they got themselves in big trouble with God. We need the word of God. Don't you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? In chapter 36, remember in chapter 32 in the book of Exodus, when he came down the mountain, he heard a lot of noise going on, remember? It was like a disco party going on. And what happened? It was like a big rave. And they said, hey, what's the noise of that music and sound? And then Joshua said, it sounds like they're raving or partying. And when they got there, what did they see? They saw the people of God where people were committing fornication, adultery. There was an orgy going on in the camp. Moses took the two tablets of stone. He grabbed them and he threw them down on the floor and busted them, cracked them all to pieces. Now the reason that he did that, why? Because as Moses was coming down from meeting God and coming to the people, that before the people ever received the law of God, they broke the law of God before they even got it. And so Moses broke it all. He says, you've broken the commandments of God. You haven't even heard about what they are, and you already have broken them. And then God had to deal with the people of God once again. And so it's important that we understand and we realize that the word of God is our helper. It will lead you into righteousness. It will give you long life. Your days won't be cut short if you live according to the Bible, according to the word of God. And that's what God declares. Look what he says beginning with chapter 1 of the book of Judges. We're going to take two chapters only tonight. And they're very thorough, so we'll just kind of cruise along here and see what he says to us. Beginning with verse 1, he says, and now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? So we recognize, first of all, that before we get to that generation that does not know the Lord, that the first generation is still talking to who? To God. They're still worshiping God. They're still reading their scriptures. They're still praying. They're seeking the counsel and the guidance of God continually. And right now they're sitting there and they're saying, okay, God, what are we going to do? Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Why? Because the Canaanites needed to be conquered. The Canaanites were actually idol worshipers and sexual worshipers. They were the worst of all people. And God wanted them to be destroyed. Why? Because before the people of God would go into the land, he didn't want any Israeli to get married to a Canaanite woman, or one of the young men, you know, to the women, or the men to the women on the other camp, because that would do what? That would infect the camp of God. That's why God says, marry yourselves among yourselves. Why? A Jew with Jew. It's not that God is prejudiced. It's because the other nations worshiped other gods. That's how Solomon's heart got deceived. And he married 1,000. He had 1,000 women in his life. And he brought the idols of Ashtaroth and Molech. These people, as they're still counseling with God, their children, get this, their children will be the ones, they will take Molech, the little god that puts his arms out like this, and they'll put him in the fire. And when the woman has the little baby, she'll take that baby in her arms and she'll look at it. And she says, you know what? I don't worship God anymore. So I'm going to give my baby to Molech. And she would go down and she would place her baby in the hot arms of Molech and fried her little baby. The god of abortion today. The god of Molech. The hundreds and the millions of babies that have been killed. Destroyed by abortionists. God knows what he's saying. Look what he says. He's talking to them. Should we go up? They're asking the question. Listen to the answer. Verse 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. And so the answer comes, and notice God has given Judah the victory. Hey, go, I am with you. You don't have to worry about anything. But what is Judah going to do? Judah, because of unbelief, is going to ask Simeon to go with him. You see, he should have never done that. God said, Judah, go, I'm going to be with you. I will help you. I will destroy them. Judah was a southern tribe. God gave them the land south of Jerusalem to actually inhabit that land. And so God is saying, hey, you got the rights? Go get it. Verse 3. And so Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. And here we see a lack of faith. Judah is seeking to do what? Seeking the arm of flesh. Hey, God said, I will go with you. Why do you need your brother? God wanted Judah to go by faith, you see, and fight against the Canaanites. And then look what he says in verse 4. And then Judah went up. And the Lord, notice the Lord, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they killed 10,000 men of Bezek. And they found Adonai Bezek, the king. And they fought against him. And they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And then Adonai Bezek. Adonai means Lord in Hebrew. So the king, the Lord of Bezek, his name. Notice they captured him. And they pursued after him. And they captured him. And they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, in that culture, remember that when they would come to that place, they were not getting revenge. The reason they cut off his right thumbs and his right and his toes, it's something that, you know, as a warrior, you want to dismay a person so they no longer shoot the bow and the arrow, you see? They can't hold a sword anymore. They can't really run anymore. They can't even walk anymore. So you're actually bringing the enemy to its knees. And that's why they cut off the thumbs and the toes to actually keep them from fighting anymore. So this is the king that literally was hated. And now God is going to deal with him. Remember that saying, you actually sow and you reap. You reap to what you sow. This is what this king is going to do now. Look what he says. Verse 7. And Adonabezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes I cut off and used to gather scraps under my table. And as I have done, so has God repaid me. Then they brought him to Jerusalem and there he died. They killed him. Notice that he himself said, I am reaping to my sin. 70 men, I did the same thing to them and now it's come back to me. Did you know that whatever we do will come back to you? If you're not careful, you reap and you sow. You're going to sow and you're going to reap, the Bible says. Here we see that in Galatians chapter 5, of course, Galatians 6, 7, it talks about reaping and sowing. But notice that you reap not only and you sow what you're doing in your own personal life, but there are times when people think that they are not only, you know, getting away with what they're doing and, hey, I'm not caught and nobody really knows and I'm going to get away with what I have done and I am scot-free now and I am a free agent. No way. If you don't get judged now, you will be judged in the future. No one gets away with anything they do. Nothing. That's why I always, you know, kind of share a little bit about, you know, they make drinking look so good, you know. I really get frustrated when I see these commercials, you know, Bud Light and all these core commercials and stuff, because, you know, they make beer look so refreshing, and a lot of people really like beer. But to me, it's amazing that they always show these beautiful, handsome young men and beautiful women, and they're always happy. You know, just moving along, you know. But you know, common sense will tell you, if you drink alcohol, medically speaking, they'll tell you what? If you drink alcohol, it's going to affect your physiologically. How? It's going to affect your brain. It's going to affect not only your thinking. It's going to affect your liver. You see? And how many people do you know, and I know there are alcoholics today, when they started just with a glass of beer, but never thought that they could never control themselves. One beer led to 10 beers and 20 beers, and eventually to a life of drinking. You see? You never know where your sin is going to take you. And I think it's really important that we understand that God in the Proverbs says that he who drinks beer is stupid. Drinking is a situation where people not only infect themselves, but you damage your children. I came from an alcoholic home. My father was an alcoholic. I saw a lot of drinking, a lot of violence. And so for me, it was a lifestyle that I did not want in my life. But then at the same time, I had a life of violence. You see, in my own personal life. My problem was not drugs or alcohol. My problem was violence. You see, we reap to what we sow. And so it's important that we understand that there is that law that God brings about it. And so whatever you teach your children, if you're at home and you're teaching children that it's okay to drink wine in a meal or to go out and drink in a restaurant, they're going to do what they grew up to. You're setting the pattern for your children. And you don't know, maybe alcohol is not a problem to you, but it could be a problem to your children in the future to come. And you taught them that. That's why we have to be careful what we teach our children. We have to teach them the ways of God and the law of God. Because there are things that maybe you have the freedom to do that maybe your children do not have that freedom, and people that see you do not have that freedom. And what you're going to do, you're going to make them stumble. And Paul said that in the book of Romans chapter 14 and 15. We have to be careful how we do things. It could be drugs. It could be sex. It could be anything that dominates you, anything that is a habit that is destroying your life, then it becomes sin in your life. It would eventually kill you. Eventually it will kill you. Imagine if Coors or Bud Light or whoever else would put these people that have been drinking for 10, 15 years, how about 30 years, and then put them on television and let's see how happy they really are. And let's see how they look. Big old red noses. Red cheeks, you know, and they look like they're 80 years old. Maybe they're only 40 years old. I've had friends that were alcoholics. They died in the past. They died at a young age, 35, 40 years old. Died. They're gone. Drugs, gone. You see? And that one thing we forget is that whatever you do when you're young, remember, you have a whole lifetime. Your body can only take so much. When you're young, your body takes a lot. But when you get older, the pains and the aches come, and you begin to reap what you sow. There are pastors today in the Calvary Chapel movement that took drugs for the whole 60s in the hippie age. And today, God's forgiven them, and God's cleansed them, washed them, but they're reaping physically to the consequences of drugs. You see, they'll catch up with you. You have to be careful what you do. You want to be of sound mind. You want to have a fill of the Holy Spirit in your life. You want to do what is right with your family, with your children. Why? Because you want the best for them. You don't want to teach them bad habits. You want to teach them good habits. You see? Something that will build them up. Something that will give them something for the future spiritually, so they can teach their own children what they see in the home. So then they kill them. And then what? Look what else happens now. He reaped what he sowed. Then verse 8. And then he said, "Thou the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. And they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Why? They noticed what they did here. And afterwards, the children of Judah went down and fought against the Canaanites, who also dwelt in the mountains in the south in the lowlands. Now, the reason they did that, God would say in the Old Testament, when you go into a city, kill the women, kill the children, kill all of the flocks, kill everything. Again, why? God did not want them to intermarry with each other. That's why God allowed it in the Old Testament, okay? Because he did not want these people to become infected by the world and the things of the world. Verse 10. And then Judah went against the Canaanites who dwelt in Hebron, down in the south there of Hebron. And now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, and they killed Sheshaiah and Ahiman and Talmi. He says these were actually giants, three giants. And from there, they went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name was Debir, formerly Kiriath Sapphir. And Caleb said, whosoever attacks Kiriath Sapphir and takes it to him, I will give my daughter Akish as wife. Now remember, Caleb was one of the two spies with Joshua. He's still alive. Joshua is dead, but Caleb's still alive. And Caleb is of sound mind, and he's old, but man, he feels like a young man. And he's still doing what God's called him to do. Look what he says. And Othniel, which will become the first judge later on, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it, and so he gave him his daughter Akish as wife. And now it happened when she came to him that she urged him to ask her father for a field, and she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? Now, she's asking for the inheritance. And usually when, let's say I'm a father, I have a daughter, and she's going to marry somebody else, what I would do is I would go to those parents and say, okay, my daughter is going to marry your son, but just to have a little bit of guarantee, we need you to give us an allotment, you see? Just in case your son may leave my daughter, then my daughter can be taken care of. She won't become a burden to me anymore. So financially, I want my daughter to be set. That's how they do it in the Old Testament, you see? And so now the daughter is asking her father for an inheritance. And look what he says. And so he says, what do you wish? And so she said to him, give me a blessing, since you have given me the land in the south. Give me also the springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Why? Because the upper springs, whenever they would become dry, the lower springs would also have water. So she was pretty sharp. She thought, you know, summer and drought, and then comes winter. So if I have this whole land, then I can take care of myself, and my animals can actually graze in the land, and I'll never have an famine, you know, completely here. But then look again what he says. Verse 16. And now the children of Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up from the city of Palms, from the children of Judah, into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south near Arab, which is the area of the wilderness. And they went to dwell among the people, and Judah went with his brother Simeon. And they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Sephah and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Horam. And also Judah took Gaza, which is the south coast over by the Mediterranean, where the actual Gittites, where we have not only the giants, which is the territory of Ashkelon and the territory of Ekron and territory, which these are the area of the Philistines. Later on in the book of 1 Samuel, we'll see that. There are the Philistines. And so the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. Now here is the first instance in the book of Judges where God said what? Go in, I'm with you, you can win the battle. What is the first thing they do? They begin to trust in themselves and to be fearful instead of God. And what do? Instead of killing all of the Canaanites, they allow the Canaanites to live in their midst. And what happens? They come in and pollute the people of God. You see? They begin to pollute the people of God. Incomplete obedience here with Judah. Look what else he says. And they gave Hebron to Caleb. And as Moses had said, then he expelled from there three sons of Anak. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt, the children of Benjamin, in Jerusalem even until this day. Notice a tragic thing here again. incomplete obedience, already defecting from the faith. Already defecting from the faith. Not completely obeying what God says. It's starting already in that generation. Not to really obey the full word of God. Well, we'll obey the word of God partially, but not all of it. They start compromising with the word of God, and it's going to cost them. Because these people that God told them to destroy, later on they're going to become thorns on their sides. Thorns on their sides. Now, this brings up another point. Because as we look at this whole incomplete obedience, and we look at the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Gileadites, you begin to see how God wanted a pure line. So what happens now is instead of having a pure line of people that believe in God, all of a sudden the pure line of God begins to be polluted by those coming in to the line of Christ. You see? And it's just like our nation today. Here we are, America the Great. But at the same time, and I'm not against, you know, people coming to America. The problem is when we allow people not only to have their own identity, but to have their own culture, what happens? It breaks down America. You see? Same thing happened with Israel. God wanted a pure line. If this is America, then we're all Americans. Whether we be Chinese or Japanese or Korean or Mexican or white, whatever it is, we are Americans. You see? People ask me all the time, well, are you Mexican? No, I'm an American. This is America. I'm not in Mexico. You see? It used to be Mexico, not Mexico anymore. But you see what I'm saying? So what happens is the people of God did the same thing. And you're going to see the problems in a moment. Look what else he says. Verse 21 or 20. And they gave Hebron to Caleb, and Moses had said, and he expelled from there the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites dwelt in the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. And the house of Joseph also went in against Bethel, the house of God, and the Lord was with them. And so the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel, which means the house of God, or formerly called Luz, which means the house of God. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, hey, please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy. So they're asking, hey, how can we get into the city so that we can fight against the city? And if you show us, then we'll spare you. In verse 25, and so he showed them the entrance to the city. And he struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go, because they promised. And then the men went to the land of the Hittites, built there a city, and called it by the name of Luz, which is the name up to this day. However, Manasseh, here's another one of the tribes, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and its villages, or the Tanakh or the villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Ibleam and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. You see, they are failing little by little. They're defecting from the faith of God. God gave them the power to take the whole land, but because of unbelief and disobedience, they're not doing it. So they begin to compromise in their lives. And sooner or later, when they begin to compromise, guess what? Their children fully compromise the word of God. You see? And they don't take the victory anymore. Verse 28. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute. That means they taxed them. Instead of getting rid of them, they settled by taxing them in the land. God wanted them out of the land. Notice that. They taxed them. But did not completely drive them out. Completely did not drive them out. Incomplete victory over the flesh. How many times you and I, God is dealing with you and he's saying, get rid of this problem in your life. And you go, well, Lord, it's not really a problem. Well, who knows best? We don't argue with God. And how many times we compromise, instead of reckoning the old man to be dead, we compromise, and the thing that we allow in our lives to govern us is the same thing that will do what? Defeat us and actually kill us. There's a good story in the book of 1 Samuel, when King Saul, was asked by God to go ahead and wipe out the Amalekites. And King Saul, no problem. So he went out and he killed some of the Amalekites, but he spared King Agag and he brought him. And when Samuel was coming, Saul said, "Hey, how are you doing, Samuel?" And King Saul, instead of waiting for the prophet Samuel, he went ahead as king, which was, he was totally out of order. He was not a priest. He went ahead and offered sacrifices to God. He stepped into an area he should have never stepped into because he didn't want to wait for God. And when Samuel came to him, he says, "Hey, you're a hypocrite." He says, "What is that that I hear behind you, the bleeding of the sheep?" And the first thing Saul did is what? He started blaming it on the people of God. Well, the people are the ones that brought all these sheep and lambs and goats. And the people are the ones that did all this. He would not take, notice, his responsibility as a king for what he did, for his actions. And God said to him this, "King Saul, because you have not listened to the voice of God, from now on, God is going to judge you." And what happened to King Saul? King Saul's life began to go down the tubes. And eventually King Saul was demon possessed. Remember, a demon was given to harass him. And at the end of his life with Jonathan, his son, they were in a battle. And his son got killed. And also the king got wounded. And he was wounded. And because he didn't want to get taken captive, you know, because he knew what his enemies would do to him. Like when we were in Vietnam, as Marines, we would all say, "Okay, look, man, if we are in a battle and we are left behind wounded, kill us. Let's kill each other because we don't want to be taken care of by the enemy. You make a pact." But you know what he did? He was sitting there wounded, and this little Amalekite servant came by, and he said, "Hey, why don't you go ahead and kill me?" King Saul, first of all, tried to kill himself, and he didn't do it. So this Amalekite came and actually killed the king. And then David, when he found out that this Amalekite had killed the king, he thought he did a good deed. It's a picture that at the end of his life, remember at the beginning what happened? God says, wipe out all the Amalekites. He didn't do it. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. At the end of his life, who's the one that killed him? An Amalekite servant, the flesh. The flesh will wipe you out. If you have problems with lust, or alcohol, or drugs, or sex, whatever it may be, if you don't bring it into obedience with God, sooner or later it's going to overtake you and destroy you. If you don't submit it to God, it will kill you. Lesson after lesson in the Old Testament concerning this. These things are written for our example so we don't make the same mistakes these people made. That's why we have the stories, you see. God wants to teach us these stories. Look what else he says to them. Verse 29. "Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer." So the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. "And neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron and the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute." Again, taxed again. "And Asher too. And the Asherites," verse 32, "dwelt among the Canaanites, inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and the inhabitants of Beth-Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, Beth-Anath, were put under tribute under them. And then the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down into the valley." So whenever you're afraid and you're fearful and you don't obey God, what are you going to do? Instead of taking on your enemies, you're going to run from your enemies. You see? You become a coward. And that's what happened to Dan. They started running up into the hills. "And then the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon. And then Shablim, yet when he strained in the house of Joseph, became greater and were put under tribute. And now the boundary of the Amorite was from the ascent of Akrabim, from Selah and upward." And then notice the angel of the Lord. I want you to underline that. That is a theophany in the Old Testament of who? Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is Jesus now appearing in the Old Testament. "And then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal," where they used to worship, called Bochan. And he said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Notice that. God didn't break the covenant. Who broke the covenant? The people of God. It is never God. It's always man. You see? God is not at fault. It's always us that are at fault. And here he's rebuking the people because of what they've done. Look what else he says to them. And this is pretty amazing because now in chapter 2, we begin the cycle. The first generation is coming to an end. And then you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. What is he saying? Don't make a covenant with your flesh. Don't ever. It will destroy you. Do not make a covenant with the inhabitants. He says, of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? That's a difficult answer. Why did you do it? You know why you did it. A lack of obedience. You knew what you were doing. You knew what God called you to do. Jesus is rebuking these people now. Why did you do it? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you. He says, okay, you didn't want to obey me. You didn't want to take the responsibility. You did not want me to fight for you. But guess what? I'm going to leave them for you so they'll become snares to your lives. Isn't that interesting? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you now, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. Notice that. Now God turns the tables around. God says, now you're going to get infected. See, but watch this. Verse 4. And so it was when the angel of the Lord rebuked them, spoke these words to all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voices and they began weeping. And then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weepers, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Now, listen, they started weeping and crying, but that's not true repentance. You see? How many people have wept and cried at an altar call but never truly were repented and never changed their lives? Just because you cry, it doesn't mean you're a Christian or you're repentant of what you've done. Many people cry. Are we truly repentant in changing my ways in every way in my life? Completely, like God said here. God desires repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude, a change of ways, not to continue in the same sin. That's true, true, what? Repentance. This was an emotional weeping, a time of emotion, as they were weeping and crying, but they never changed, you see? There was no true repentance. Verse 5. And then they called the name of that place Bochim, which means weepers, and they sacrificed to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, here it is now, when Joshua dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess it. So we're coming to the end of the life of the first generation. Watch this. Verse 7. And so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Underline that. The first generation worshiped the Lord all the days of Joshua. In all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done in Israel. Did you get the message? The first generation saw what? They came out of bondage. They went across the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness. They watched the manna come down from heaven and feed them. They saw the miracles and the wonders, but they never ever taught it to their children. You see? So how could their children trust in God when they became successful and they became educated and they had a lot of money? Why trust God when we have become so successful in ourselves? You see? Because the parents gave them everything. They couldn't trust in God. That's a big problem today with a lot of people. I can remember that we didn't have tennis shoes. We couldn't even buy a pair of Levi's unless we worked. My father would come in there at 5 o'clock in the morning, get me up to go to work, pull weeds, cut trees, whatever it had to be. And we didn't have a lot of money. You know, when we took our sack lunches, you know, whatever, we didn't have bicycles. They were, $200, $300. I mean, times have changed. But many times you watch some of these kids with brand new cars, 16, 17 year olds, brand new cars. Imagine that. My kids, when they were growing up, I bought them junkie cars. $1,000 each, a car. You fix it up, you do what you have to do with it. You know? So they can learn. Having Bible studies with your children in the mornings, in the evenings, telling them the trials you've been going through throughout the day, how the enemy's trying to destroy you, and teach them how you have a solution, and that is through prayer. We need to pray for our family. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray for your future. Well, Mom, I want to go to UCLA. Well, let's pray about that. Does God really want you to go there? Because you might end up losing your faith going to USC or UCLA or any other college in this world today. What does God really want for my life? As a parent, as a grandparent, we have a great responsibility to pray and teach our children about God and His mercies and His love. And everything that He's done in our lives, how we were sick, and how Jesus touched me, and then I had to go to the doctor and heal me. You see? The time that I was depressed, and I didn't know what to do, but I got into the Word of God, and God spoke to me, and He brought joy to my heart. You see? Teaching. And the day we had no food, and we prayed, and God provided as we prayed. A check came in the mail, and God provided. Those are the lessons that God wants us to teach our children. Not just giving them over whatever we want. You'll ruin them. You'll destroy them. You will destroy your children. Just like the people of God. Watch what happens. Here it is. Verse 7. In verse 8 he says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, now servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him with his borders in the inheritance of Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, in the north side of Mount Gosh." And here is the tragic verse. "And when all that generation," what generation? First generation, "died, having gathered together to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the works which He had done for Israel." What a tragedy. What a tragedy. If it happens to the second generation, they get comfortable, they don't need God. By the time you get to the third generation, there's a memorial now. They're totally atheistic. And you don't have a family that is going to go to heaven, but you have a family that's going to hell because they don't have God. God said from generation to generation to generation, your little baby boy, baby girl, right there, as soon as they can sit up, when they're born, Yahweh is God. Singing, putting music for kids that are in the Lord. And when you're sitting down in a chair to feed them, you teach them how to pray for your food. And while mommy's bathing them, singing songs about the Lord so they can hear about God in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, when you're standing up, when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you're lying down, all the time, tell them about God. Brainwash them. They're going to face a world of defeat, a world full of Satan, and they're going to need God in their lives. And if they don't have God, they're going to go to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of pleasure, and eventually their souls will be destroyed. That's what God teaches. We have a great responsibility. Look how sad this is. Here it is. This is what's happening today. Watch this, verse 11. The tragedy now. "And then the children of Israel," their children, "did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baal. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger." What do? They start putting their little fat Buddha in their house. And then a little apple, you know, or a banana. Or a picture of an idol. Or maybe your God's in your garage. Shining it up every day. But think about that. These people came to the place, the children, where now we're not actually seeking after gods. So who do they go after? They go after Baal, the god of fertility, the god of the rain. Imagine that. the god of the intellect, and the Ashtaroth was the god of sex and experiences of pleasure, instead of coming to God, they went out to the nightclubs and to the bars and to the prostitution houses, and they drank themselves to death, and they did everything that pleasure could bring, and yet they turned their backs on God, and God was angry with them now. Watch what he says. And they forsook the Lord. They served Baal, which means Lord. He's the Lord of the flies. Remember that movie? The Lord of the Flies? And Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Greeks, which was the goddess to the Romans, Venus, the god of fertility, the goddess of fertility. And then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he also sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now here's another point. America's changing rapidly. What is God doing? God is turning us over to the spoilers. You see? Same thing. The land of the free. If we do not pray, if we don't seek the Lord, your children, and what's going to happen? Your children and your grandchildren will be slaves to the spoilers that come from every other land with their gods and with everything else, and America will not be America anymore. Just like the people of God. Just like the book of Judges. Because we say we can't pray in the high school anymore. But we can't do this and we can't do that. And yet, here God says, I'm going to turn you over. And now, what's going to be is this. And later on, he'll tell you this. In the book of Deuteronomy, he says, instead of being the head, you're going to be the tail. Instead of you leading, they're going to lead you. Instead of you prospering, you're going to get paid and you're not going to be prospering. You're going to be the servant now. And that's exactly what happened. Why? Because in the book of Deuteronomy, they what? Allowed their foreign friends with all their gods to come into the land, and they allowed them to settle in their land, and they changed the land for the people of God. Just like that. That's happening today. Man, we have a mission field right here in America to reach these people for Jesus Christ. I can remember when I was a kid, there were no Buddhist temples. There were no Muslim homes or temples. Today, man, there are Muslim places built up everywhere. We have a big temple up here that is a Buddhist temple. I mean, there's things back here in Chino Hills. There's one here too. And I mean, it's incredible how everything that we thought about, but you know what? All you have to look at history. Go to London, and you go to London, churches that used to actually sit, man, 5, 10, 20,000 people today on Sunday morning, 25 people. And then some of these churches have been turned over to the Indians from India, from Pakistan, and they actually have made them temples of their gods. It's going to happen to America too, believe me. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming just like God said it would be. And that's the judgment of God, my friends. The judgment of God will come. If my people, which are called by my name, shall not, if we don't humble ourselves, and if we don't pray, and if we don't seek God, and if we don't teach our children and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, hey, America will never be the same. Never be the same. They forsook the Lord their God, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Look what else he says. Verse 15. And whenever they went out, watch this, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. Wow. Blessing? No, my friends. What? Cursing. Hey, the stock market doing good? Hey, I don't put my trust in the stock market. It could collapse tomorrow. Everything that we have is God's. And if we don't think like that, and if we don't put everything in the hands of God, when everything falls and everything collapses, hey, you will be one miserable person. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord God, Jehovah God. Trusting Him by faith. Trusting Him by faith. God wanted that. They didn't do it. Look what else He says. He goes on. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of their plunderers to spoil them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. How sad. And whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Notice that. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. You see that? God raised up a leader to do what? To help them and to relieve them and to bring them back to the faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment that leader would die, guess what happened? The people go right back into sin. Because it was a time of prosperity. And whenever there's prosperity, people don't need God. They don't need God. Look what he says. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And yet, they would not listen to their judges, but they played the whore with other gods and bowed down to them, and they turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. Notice how sad. Willful disobedience to God. The sadness. When will people learn to turn to God? When will people turn to God? When everything collapses? How we need God in our lives. Verse 18, notice the compassion of God. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity or compassion by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Notice the heart of God. God raised up a judge, God would help the judge and the people. But then what? Verse 19, and it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they reverted back and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. By following other gods and serving them and bowing down to them, and they did not cease from their own doings nor from the stubborn way. And then the anger of the Lord was against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also no longer will drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. God says, I'm going to get these people that have come, and they're going to stay with you, and they're going to make it miserable for you. Instead of you owning your house, they're going to own you. You're going to be owned by these people. And so, that through them, you know, God will use these nations to do what? So that I may test Israel, so I can test you to see where your faith is at. Whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Why is God going to do that? So they would turn to God and obey God. And God would be with them. And he would be not only with them, but they would be with God. God wanted to bless them. Verse 23, therefore, the Lord left those nations, those heathens, without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them out of the hand of Joshua. God uses what? The heathen, the wicked, to harass the Christian that is backslidden or those that are not walking with God. Father, we pray today that you would continue to teach us these great lessons in the book of Judges as we study, Father, as we read, as we pray. And Lord God, that the body here at Calvary Chapel, Lord God, every mother, father, son, daughter would come to that place of commitment. For me, in my house, we are going to serve the Lord our God. We're going to stand fast, God. We're going to teach our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, Lord God, about you. So they, in turn, will teach theirs, their children, and trust in you, Father, when they're going through difficult times and when they don't have bread or water or food, they can depend on you and pray and trust you, Lord God.